The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark in the first chapter. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is good to be among you today and to bring greetings from across the parking lot from your friends at SMU and Perkins School of Theology. I want to also bring greetings from my wife, Margie, who is singing this morning in her church. So she couldn't get out to come along with me today because they wouldn't let her out because she needs to sing where she is, and also from our son Timothy, who graduated from SMU this past spring, has been doing various things this year, including getting ready to go to law school, which will probably happen in mid-August. So that's the family report there. But it is good to be among you and to see a number of old friends in this place. Well, and so you continue your Lenten journey with the scriptures as companion, along with, I'm told, Barbara Brown Taylor's book, Learning to Walk in the Dark. I made Stanton come and bring me a copy when they asked me to come preach for this, so I have read it, and hopefully you have too. Well, as we think about Lent, it is helpful for us to remember the ancient origins of this season. Lent began as a time to prepare candidates for baptism, and it developed as a time of renewal for those of us already baptized, which is going to be pretty much all of us. And thus, it is right for us to come back to those questions that we hear at baptism as we move through the Lenten journey. And they are these, according to the United Methodist Rite. First of them is, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? That's the first question. The second is, do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? That's the second. And the third, do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? That's the third question. Now, we hear these questions at baptism, but we come back to them because they're really questions not just for baptism, but for a lifetime of discipleship, and especially perhaps in uncertain and even violent times such as we have now. Well, I bring this up again because it's Lent. I bring it up also because today's text takes us to the baptism of Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, we meet Jesus at the place of his baptism. And as he comes up out of the water, the Spirit descends on him, and the voice from heaven proclaims, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Am I doing that, Jackson? I don't know. Oh, I think I'll be all right. Anyway, so again, you hear the voice, "You are my son, the beloved. With you I am well pleased." Well, there is uniqueness here. After all, it is the baptism of Jesus, but there is also pattern here. Because as with him, at our baptism, we were given the gift of the Spirit, and we were proclaimed children of God, that is, in our case, by adoption. Given that, we may presume that we're called into mission with him as well. With that assumption, then, notice what happens following the baptism of Jesus. As Mark's favorite word is immediately. He uses that word all the time. But it says the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And the Greek word here is ekbalein, as in hurled him into the wilderness, almost as one would do with a ball. Hurled into the wilderness by the Spirit, straight to the wilderness. Now, you hear that and you say, is that any way to treat the Son of God? Must be. But think of that. The Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Seems an odd thing to do, but nevertheless, his wilderness sojourn is gift to us, as is the continuing Lenten invitation to join him in the wilderness, to join him even in dark places. How so? How is this gift? Well, on the one hand, wilderness is a forbidding place. It is that. But on the other hand, it's a hopeful place. If you read the scriptures discerningly, it's always been that way. The wilderness is the place where God led the children of Israel, almost as if by the hand. The wilderness is the place where God gave them the law, where they received their most important teaching. In the wilderness, they learned to depend on God. So, in that sense, the wilderness is like the darkness without electronic lights or even flashlights. You've got to learn to depend on God there. And we must receive the wilderness on its own terms, trusting in God. The wilderness was a place of temptation, yes, that, but also a place where the angels waited upon him. We also get this interesting line found only in Mark's gospel that says, "And the wild beasts were with him." And the wild beasts were with him. What to make of that, of the wild beasts thing? I'll admit, when I hear of wild beasts, my skin crawls just a little bit. How about yours? My imagination goes running about, perhaps to Maurice Sendak and Where the Wild Things Are, the best children's book ever, perhaps. Where the wild things roared their terrible roars and gnashed their terrible teeth and so on. So the wild beasts were with him. Can you imagine that? Do you want to imagine that? Now, it's not that I don't find the various critters, well, kind of interesting. But I want critters to stay where critters belong. And I certainly don't want to encounter them in the dark. Squirrels and bats where squirrels and bats go. Mountain lions and bobcats where mountain lions and bobcats go. And so on. But then it strikes me that all of my negative reactions to the wild beasts idea, all of my negative reactions to that are based on a presumption of conflict. On a presumption of conflict. But the fact is, Mark's gospel doesn't report any conflict between Jesus and the wild beasts. Not a claw bared, not a rebuke given, just the word that Jesus was with them. Somewhat like this, Barbara Brown Taylor tells the story of her night retreat in a small cabin without as much as a flashlight. She says that she thought she heard something breathing just outside her closed door. She sulks about not opening the door to find out what it was. I'm with her, I get it. I'm not sure I would open the door either. But later she asks, what did I refuse to let in that night? Did I turn the beloved away because of a frightening mask? Or was it the beloved out there without a mask for once, asking only that I handle my fear long enough to let the divine darkness in? So yes, what if I didn't imagine conflict? If you can imagine it, the gospel scene in the wilderness is almost like the first Adam in the garden in fellowship with all of the creatures, almost like the wolf living with the lamb, the nursing child playing over the hole of the asp, and so on. We see a little glimpse of creation restored even in the wilderness, the beginning of the good news that Mark proclaims. So then, as Lenten discipline, imagine creation put back in order as God intends. Imagine radical dependence on God. The angels ministered to him after all, right? Imagine a world with temptation to violence, selfishness and fear. We understand all of that. But another path is taken in response. Imagine that. Well, hold that thought a minute. Jesus comes back from the wilderness proclaiming the good news of God. We see this in verses 14 and 15 of the text. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. And we are the ones addressed here. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, we've tended to associate that word repent with sin, with turning from sin, and there's good reason for that. I mean, there's plenty of biblical foundation for that. But we miss the point, I think, if we discuss repentance only in negative terms. When the text says repent, that's translated from the Greek word metanoia, which is a deeper and a bit wider word, which means literally to change one's mind, metanous, change the mind, to change one's mind as in taking a 180-degree turn from sin, but not just turning from sin, but turning toward the reign of God, turning toward God's vision of the world as God intends, as it can yet be by God's grace. Well, that takes us to a different place, I think. And for a moment, it takes us back to the wild beasts. I'm reminded of an encounter with an alligator. It was a reasonably safe encounter with an alligator, but not without its problems. We were visiting the Barataria Wildlife Preserve near New Orleans on a warm day in March. Anybody ever been to the Barataria Preserve near New Orleans? Well, you should go sometime. And I was there. I was on a bit of an alligator quest. if you can believe this. Now, I'm a guy from the mountains of Pennsylvania, ultimately, so alligators still, I think of them as exotics, right? So I was on a bit of an alligator quest this particular day. One walks through the preserve on a raised wooden platform, so it's relatively safe. To my delight, the alligator quest was fulfilled. We saw several alligators, some, most of them lazily sunning themselves. But there was a complication. A group of young people was in the preserve that day. One of their boys, perhaps thinking the alligators weren't active enough, or perhaps just feeling a bit spiteful, began to throw sticks at one of them. Ekbaling, right? Sticks. Began throwing sticks at the alligator. I was appalled, and especially when his leaders didn't tell him to cut it out. For our sake, yes, not to mention the gator's sake. As you can see, I survived all parts intact, but the incident reminded me of how alienated we are from the rest of creation. Of course, the situation goes way deeper than Louisiana gators. Our alienation from creation extends to people. Think of Barbara Brown Taylor's night in the cabin and the knocking at the door. Who's the person knocking at the door wanting into our lives? Our alienation extends to people, and so we throw sticks and we hurl names at each other. We collect grievances and we brood over them. We refuse to acknowledge the marvelous diversity God has wrought, and we perceive difference as threat, something coming from a forbidden darkness. And then all too often, the guns and the bloodshed and the other violences follow. What shall we do? Well, as we know, God calls us to turn, for the reign of God is at hand. And that involves imagining the world as it can be. That involves imagining the world at peace, as a place of generosity. Somehow that must apply to us, and it does apply, and especially at the table that we share this morning. I'm convinced more and more that we receive a glimpse of God's reign as we gather here. We hear the call to repent, and we hear the call to live in peace, to stop nursing grudges, to give them up. God makes it possible. In the bread and the wine, we offer created things to God mixed with human labor, and by offering, we loosen our anxious grip on the things that God has freely given to us anyway. We gather to hear God's story, then to share in God's gifts, like manna in the wilderness, neither hoarding the blessing nor leaving persons unfed. How strange and countercultural these behaviors. As if from another world. But rather, they express the world as God intends it. All else is temptation. So believe what you see here. When the Holy One ministers to us, even in the midst of wilderness, even in the midst of darkness.